good morning and welcome to this Sunday service for the 28th of February. This is the last Sunday in February, and you're very welcome to join us to this online service today. And also, this will be our last online service for a little while, although you'll be able to have an audio recording if you are at home of the service that takes place in the church, because as of Sunday the 7th of March we'll be back in the building safely worshipping together. I'll encourage you to come along if you feel safe to do so. If not, as I said, you'll be able to still access an audio of the sermon from the Sunday that goes on. But it's lovely that we're able to gather today. And if you are able to come along on that Sunday, may I remind you that this is really the first time that we have met during a lockdown. So we need to be careful not to have any household mixing. So please do come along, but please bear in mind those restrictions that are in place. But anyway, that's next Sunday. Let us focus on today. And we're thankful that we're able to join together in the name of our Lord. So let us just have a moment of quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer this morning. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to join together in this way, as a community, albeit in our own homes, but participating in this worship together, that we may learn about your ways, lift our praises to you, and that our prayers, our collective prayers, may be heard. And so, Lord, we offer up this time to you. We dedicate it to you, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to come amongst us, to guide us in all we say and do. So bless this time together, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our call to worship today comes from Psalm number 30, and I'll read you some of the verses from Psalm 30. I praise you, Lord, because you have saved me and kept my enemies from gloating over me. I cried to you for help, O Lord my God, and you healed me. You kept me from the grave. I was on my way to the depths below, but you restored my life. Sing praise to the Lord, all his faithful people. Remember what the Holy One has done and give him thanks. His anger lasts only a moment, his goodness for a lifetime. Tears may flow in the night, but joy comes in the morning. You have changed my sadness into a joyful dance. You have taken away my sorrow and surrounded me with joy. So I will not be silent. I will sing praise to you. Lord, you are my God. I will give you thanks forever. Amen. Well, so let us lift our voices in joy, because when we gather together next week, we'll not be able to sing as we can this week. This has been one of the blessings of being able to gather together in this way. But we're going to sing now, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. So please follow the words in the description below.
I see the stars. my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then shall I bow
today from the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 5, starting at verse 21 through to 26. Chapter 5 of Matthew, starting at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "Fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Well, last time I spoke with you, I spoke about the sanctity of life, and the thing that had confronted me that week was petitions and responses to online surveys to abortion and euthanasia, and how these things go against God's commandment that was handed down to the Hebrews by Moses in the law, that thou shalt not commit murder. Well, it's imperative that we heed such a clear law, such clear guidelines that are set out by God as to what is acceptable and what is not. And throughout Scripture, we can see examples where God sees murder being committed and condemns it. God's laws are there in place so that we protect the vulnerable in our society, and quite frankly, just so that we do what is right and what is holy. And yet it is also true to say that the eternal fate of a murderer will actually be no different to the eternal fate of anyone else. For we are all sinners. We are all falling short in the eyes of God. God is angry with me. God is angry with you, just as he is angry with the person who allows murder to be committed, or who commits murder themselves. And when Jesus came on earth, he said that he has come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So if the law is not abolished, it means that God stands by every letter of the law. And so the anger invoked in him when that letter of the law is not followed comes down upon those who do not follow him. It means that the law is firmly in place. And if the law is firmly in place, what is his judgment to be against the person who commits murder? What is the judgment to be? Against anyone who breaks even the smallest letter of God's law. The verdict is going to be guilty. It could hardly be anything else, could it? And yet we hear that there is one whose name is Jesus, came and fulfilled the law. He lived without breaking even one letter of the law. This means that the verdict on Jesus, unlike everyone else, is not guilty. Only one man out of all humankind has avoided the penalty for disobeying the law, and his name is Jesus. Well, what does that mean for us, you might ask? Well, let me tell you about rabbis who operated in ancient Israel in Jesus' time. There were different rabbis and they had different sets of rules, all trying to make sure they followed the law as best they can. According to their interpretation of the law, they and their followers followed this way that the rabbi set out. The intentionality here was to guide people to live out what they believed. That is, to put it simply, to live out the law. So when a rabbi comes to say something on the law, as Jesus did in our gospel passage today, that was not an unusual thing to happen. People knew they fell short of the law, so they wanted to find a way to stop themselves falling short. And so rabbis would come out with interpretation upon interpretation of the law. But what is unusual is the radical nature of Jesus' teaching on the law that we've heard in this passage. And we see that, don't we? We see when Jesus says something like, "You have heard it said," or "It was also said," and then, "But I say to you," that what is happening here is that Jesus isn't just repeating something that's been said by many other rabbis in interpreting the law. He is saying something new. So immediately we pin our ears back. He has our attention. "You've heard it said, but I say to you," what is it? And it would be said that when you would become a rabbi's disciple, you would take upon yourself the duty that it is to follow the law by following their interpretation of the law. So our ears pin back even more. If we're to follow Jesus, what is it we have to do? And if we chose to do that, and if we choose to do that with Jesus, this was and is known as taking the yoke upon your shoulders of their teaching and carrying it with you everywhere you go. A burden maybe, but your choice to follow the rabbi's interpretation. Let me remind you that Jesus gave us the simple command that overreaches this law. This was Jesus' teaching. Simply, the command to love one another. He said this overarches the law. And within this remit, Jesus concludes, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it is easy, isn't it? As in, it fits us well. It's how we should be. It is how we should behave. It is how God intended things to be. And the burden is light because it is a joy to carry it. It is why we were made. Because we can draw our strength in Jesus and we can live out following the command that God set before humanity. And we can carry it with one another, supporting one another in Christian love. In this sense, the yoke is easy and the burden is light. But still, it is a huge challenge. It is a challenge, isn't it, to follow properly and thoroughly the command to love. Why? Well, because what Jesus is saying is that it's not actually actually good enough to stop yourself from throttling someone to death. He's saying it's also not appropriate for that thought to even pass your mind. And we might think to ourselves, well, that's okay, I've not thought about killing somebody either. But in fact, it goes far further than that, this command of love. We should never even call someone a fool, it says. I guess that includes the word that I use a lot, plonker. We're not even to use words like that to call somebody out. Well, I am guilty as charged in Jesus' actually very strict interpretation of the law here. This isn't feeling so light to me. This isn't feeling so easy to me right now. It requires much more transformation than perhaps at first I first thought. This interpretation of the law brings hope, though, to the worst of sinners, as we see them. So, for example, someone who is a murderer gets told, you will be treated exactly the same way as somebody who calls another fool. Well, that's good news for them. But it condemns those who otherwise regard themselves as law-abiding and upright. Aside from a small indiscretion here or an impure thought there, these people, they thought they were all right. And Jesus is saying, under the law of God, you are not okay. You are condemned. The verdict is guilty. God's wrath and anger is ready to come down on you the same way that it came down and will come down on murderers. But you know, that's what I love about Jesus' teaching. His teaching urges us not to rely upon ourselves, any good that we can do, but on God. I mean, if we are all condemned by our own thoughts and actions by the law, where else could we look other than towards God for mercy? So, who is saved from God's judgment? Is living a good life enough? No, evidently not. And depending on who you are and where you are in your journey of life, the truth is that there is no black and white answer to the questions that I have just asked, but through our own living. It is different for everyone. It is between you and God and not anyone else on whether you'll be judged guilty or not guilty. It's not dependent on what a court of this land says. It's not dependent on how your family feel you're living your life. It's not even what I or any of your brothers and sisters in church say. It is between you and God. But there is one truth that is essential in all this. If Jesus is the only one who is found blameless according to the law before God, then the only possible route to escaping punishment by gaining salvation in God's eyes must be through him, through Jesus. There is no other way you can be found not guilty other than through Jesus. In the gospel, Jesus is described as the gate or the way. There is no other passage to avoid God's judgment other than through Jesus. And you may have noticed, the gate is narrow. There is one way. It is one way that is one person wide. Out of all the people who have ever lived, out of all the people who ever will live, there is only one who has fulfilled God's law in its entirety. There is only one who does not deserve to have God's wrath come upon him. And that one man is Jesus. And he died a criminal's death. Undeserving, he received that punishment. Scourged and crucified to death. Yeah, just this last week I felt I needed to remind myself after thinking on this of how horrific that punishment was that came upon Jesus. Because often we can think of it just as being a simple thing that Jesus did, something that wasn't costly, but it was so costly. And I turned on the television and I watched The Passion of the Christ. It's an incredibly violent film. I don't usually watch violent films. And there's an incredibly violent death in it. I don't usually want to see violent deaths. But I needed to be reminded of the great sacrifice that Jesus made for us, of the great punishment that he went through, and to be reminded what I deserved, but Jesus took in my place. Jesus took the punishment, undeserving, on himself. And because of that, he's able to offer us, you and me, refuge. He has taken our punishment for sin. He has been offered as a substitute. And if we accept him, saying, Lord, you are my Saviour, my Lord and Saviour, then we allow him to stand in our place before God. That when God looks to him and looks on us, he sees that because of Jesus, we are to be blameless. If we accept Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we must think of ourselves as married to him. It comes with a cost, accepting Jesus. It comes with a cost, walking this narrow way. We, from the moment that we accept Jesus, are to consider ourselves as wed to him. Wed as a man takes a woman to be his wife. You think about it, when you go through the water of baptism, you say yes to following Jesus. You say yes to all that comes with. Vows are exchanged. Jesus says in response, then you are mine. And he vows, as a man vows, to protect his wife. And he agrees that he will love and cherish us as we agree to love and cherish him. If we accept Jesus as our Saviour, we must think of him as our husband and ourselves as his bride. We lose our former identity. Our surname goes, if you like, as when a woman marries a man. And we take on ourselves the name of Jesus. So when God looks on us, he knows that we are one with Jesus, as a man and a woman are one flesh, and therefore we are guiltless. But that is a gift. It's a grace through God. It is something that happens because we are married to Jesus, not because we deserve it. We are his. We are to be his and only his. We can't also be in the world. We can't be like a wife who is not true to her husband. We must give ourselves to Jesus and Jesus alone. We must become one with him and no other. We must do as he does, as he instructs. If we do that, then the burden of his teaching is light. It is easy, but make no mistake, if we do not take upon ourselves Jesus as our husband, being a faithful wife, if we do not consider ourselves his bride and his bride alone, that yoke, it will be a very heavy burden. It will weigh us down. It will weigh us down to hell. And people who do not accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, that burden that Jesus talks of, his interpretation of the law, is very, very heavy. For the person out there who thinks they're living a good life, but have broken the law in the slightest part, this burden will weigh them down to hell. And And yet, for the sinner, for the kind of people that Jesus associated himself with on earth, for even a murderer, they will hear this as good news. Because through Jesus, there is a way that even all the sin of the world cannot weigh them down to hell with. But that through Jesus, like anyone else, they can be found not guilty and inherit the kingdom of God. And you know, sometimes we may wonder who we are within this story, because it's a challenge, isn't it? Living the holy life as the bride of Jesus. No matter who we are or what we're doing, sometimes we just get it wrong. It can lead us to disapproving looks being received. It can lead to rumours being started about it, to those who are closest to us disowning us. They're a bit weird living like this. Why don't they just let their hair down and enjoy themselves? It may be also that sometimes you don't feel like the faithful wife. Maybe it feels like you prostituted yourself to the world on occasions. I know sometimes I have felt like that in following Jesus. But I can come to him, ask for his forgiveness. And when it is sincere, and when I try to follow him faithfully, he forgives me as he'll forgive you. So go about your life. Love one another. This is what Jesus asked us to do. So we must try. We love each other not because it will help us escape God's judgment, but because it's how the one who has escaped God's judgment asks us to live. It is because the head of our house, that is how he has asked us to live. And if we want to live in his house, we must abide by his rules. Just as a wife must look to the husband as being the head of the house and follow the rules set out, it must be in love, by the husband. And by doing this, we are not hiding behind any belief in our own self-righteousness, as the Pharisees of Jesus' day did, as he condemned them for doing. At least we are trying to love others the way God loves us. At least we are actively following Christ's command to love. And just look at the example Jesus gives to us today as he speaks about the law in the context of thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. Jesus calls for an interiorization of the law. It's not just about what you're doing. It's about what you're thinking. It's about the motives behind why you do what you do. It's about the thoughts that are going on in your head. It's about the attitudes that you have towards others. But in no way does Jesus, in doing this, diminish the law. He makes it stricter. Here, Jesus is asking us, in the name of love, to not only refrain from murder, but also to refrain from all attitudes and all actions that lead to killing, and every obstacle to unconditional love. Jesus is going beyond the letter of the law, and he is asking us to refrain from all action and speech that may wound another person and destroy relationships. And in citing the example of one who is about to offer something at the altar, and with Jesus saying that the individual should reconcile the issue that they have with the brother first, is telling us a lot about what is important to God. What is important to God is not any religious act. It is holiness. The reason behind any act that appears religious now is holiness. It's about approaching God without any sin making us dirty. It's about being pure. God will accept our sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. He will accept whatever we are able to offer. However, it means nothing if we are not holy in mind, thought, and deed. Because God can only come into the presence of that which is holy in mind, thought, and deed. God, when he came down on earth, he came so in the flesh of Jesus Christ. He was able to do that because the temple was Jesus' body, pure and undefiled. When God has come through the Holy Spirit into repentant sinners, he comes so because they have made themselves holy by being washed in the blood of Christ. If we want access to God, and we want God to have access to us, we must be holy. When we praise God, when we bring an offering before him, we need to look at our own hearts and say, is this going to mean anything to God? Have I thanked him and praised him in other aspects of my life by being holy in my living? Have I offered other aspects of my life to him by serving him with sacrificial holiness? If we have not, if we do not, if we will not, we need to address this with a degree of urgency. You know, I saw something on the internet that I think was said by some other preacher at some stage, and it says, apologizing doesn't always mean you're wrong and the other person is right. It means you value your relationship more. And I agree with those sentiments. But in the context of what we've been talking about today, I would like it to say this. Apologizing doesn't always mean you're wrong and the other person is right. It means you value your relationship with God. So even times when you find it difficult to respect somebody else because of what they've done or the decision that they have made, if you've done something in some way against them, you need to apologize. Not to earn their respect in any way, not because even you value your relationship with them, but because you value your relationship with God. We need to forgive people, therefore, and be reconciled to God. In fact, another translation goes further and it says, you must make friends. We've got to try to put the things aside that separate us, because they separate us from God. And we can start this process by coming to God in prayer and bringing to God our confessions. By believing what we pray in the Lord's Prayer, that to be forgiven, we must forgive. That's one example. It's not a question of whether we are right or wrong friends in something, is it? The real matter is that we have acquired the wrong attitude towards something or someone, and that needs to be removed so that we can be put right with God, so that we can be living as a faithful bride for Christ. Love must win the battles if love is to win over all. Many rabbis had technical terms when they spoke about the law. They would forbid and permit certain behaviors. They called it binding and loosing. To bind something was to forbid. To loose was to allow it. Jesus encourages us not to take people to court, but to settle or make friends out of court. Jesus is talking here about binding and loosing. And this is to do with that, isn't it? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Bind and loose. Bind and loose. Jesus is proclaiming that if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. a radical teaching, but a straightforward teaching, one that no one can claim that they don't understand when they hear it. If you want God to forgive you, then you must also forgive. And that overarches the whole law with love. And these wonderful radical teachings, they can teach us a great deal about God. Let me encourage you not to dismiss these teachings, because these teachings about the law are made with authority. Jesus is not only teaching as a rabbi. If you followed another rabbi, you'd just be following his interpretation. Jesus is not just another rabbi offering another interpretation. He is also teaching as God, the one who has complete authority with the law. So when Jesus says something about the law, it is so. When Jesus says, "I say to you," the Greek "I" that we translate from is a big I, and it's emphatic. Jesus teaches that these things come with the same authority with which God laid down the law to Moses. This interpretation of the law is written in stone. So I encourage you today to take upon yourself these teachings of Jesus and to examine your heart. It is never too late to live a holy life. You don't have to be religious. You just have to follow Jesus' golden rule to love one another and to try that and to apply that as often as you possibly can in your life, knowing that when you fail, Jesus will forgive and reinstate. Let God come into your life and experience his kingdom of love today. Be set free. Amen. Well, we're going to lift our praises to the Lord again now. As we sing together, you following the words in the description below this video, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven."
Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like
lift up our prayers to the Lord. Let us pray. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we have heard this week in the news that there is opening up of things in our society, and yet we know that that will be realized in the future, and that for now things, for the most part, remain in lockdown. Help us, Lord, as Christians in our society, to not be an anxious presence in this time, but to be a people who understand timings. We understand, Lord, that your kingdom has come, but is still coming. We understand that your kingdom has come, but has not yet come. So in the way that we wait for that, may we also have the patience to live in the hope of our easing of restrictions, so that others may see that there is no anxiety in us, that we trust in God and his timings for these and all things. We pray, Lord, that you would also be with us in our opening up of our church building for services. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to do this, and we thank you that we have been able to do this at a safe and timely way. We pray, Lord, that as we gather together next week, that we will be able to do so as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also remembering that we are your children. We pray, Lord, that as we journey through Lent together towards Easter, that we would do so with a grateful and thankful heart, knowing that past Easter we were not able to gather. May we be reminded more so this year of what a privilege it is to be able to meet freely, to celebrate your coming, your ministry, and the love that you poured out over us through making a way through Jesus on the cross and through his resurrection, that we may have access to you and that we may not have the verdict of guilty over us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the promise of eternal salvation. We long for this for others, but we know, Lord, that they must turn to you. And so we do pray, Lord, for a great turning to you at this time. May we be your witnesses, and may the gospel be preached to many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us pray also the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. May God be with you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.